Good evening. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 2 as we continue looking at this sermon series for Christmas that I've entitled The Nativity Story. This message for Christmas Eve, A King Born in a Stable. This is one of my favorite Christmas messages. This is probably the sixth or seventh time that I preached it, dating all the way back to 1994, some 30 years ago. How should the Messiah arrive? In splendor, in majesty, to prove who he is, with attendants and soldiers to prove his power and authority. If I was in charge of the arrival plan, the sky would tear open with a blinding bolt of lightning, thousands of angels announcing his arrival. The Savior would appear for all to see, wearing robes designed in heaven, a crown of the most precious stones, and holding a scepter in one hand and an assault weapon in the other. The shouts of millions of greeters in Jerusalem would sound. Several regiments of Marines assembled, and a great marching band playing instruments of gold. The Savior would touch down at the temple and then march to King Herod's palace and command him, "Get off my throne now." That's the way I would do it. But there was no tearing of the sky, no palace, no throne, and no regiment of soldiers. Why? Because that's not God's way. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." God makes sure that we have no reason to brag. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 down to about verse 29. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." The Jews were waiting for things to happen the way I would do it. The fulfillment of the prophecy of a most glorious deliverance and an everlasting peace. But they should have studied all of the prophecy. Isaiah 53 depicts a suffering servant dying for our sins. Psalm 22 pictures the Messiah suffering and killed by wicked men. God did it his way according to his plan. First, he did it by a human birth, not a splitting of the sky. Luke chapter 2, the first five verses there. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The eternal Creator became a temporal creation, a baby. Wow. He did it by a human birth, not by the splitting of sky that I imagined. He did it, second, in a stable, not a royal palace. Verses 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she also brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in Bethlehem, rather than Jerusalem, using the power of mighty Rome as his own instrument, the hand of providence orchestrated events to fulfill the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5, 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from of old, from everlasting. So he did it in a stable, not in a royal palace, the way I would have done it. And third, he did it with a manger, not a throne. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Wait a minute. Didn't God know that would be the situation? Well, of course He did. But what a picture for us. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. No room then, and no room today for Jesus. Because the hopelessness of sin won't allow faith to begin in a person's heart. Mankind are slaves to sin. Because the corruption of sin won't allow faith to grow in mankind's worldliness. That would be a dual life. Because the bondage of sin won't allow faith to mature in a person's selfishness, only fulfilling lusts. Self must move out to make room for Christ. Or he remains on the outside of a life. He did it in a manger and not on a throne, as I would have done. Fourth, he did it by a band of shepherds, not by soldiers. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the angels said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Even the record of the birth, God's way, Matthew, a Jew, writes of God's revelation by means of a star to Gentile wise men. Luke, a Gentile, writes of God's revelation by an angel to Jewish shepherds. Lowly shepherds, they received a message that the Savior arrived. They raced to see what they had heard, and they reported to everyone what they had experienced. God works through obedient servants. Verse 8, keeping watch. Are you waiting? Christ's return will be a surprise. Verse 9, they were greatly afraid. How will you be seen? Joyfully serving the Lord or bitterly resisting His Lordship? Faithful servants share the gospel. Verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them. They witnessed. The shepherds knew they saw the Savior. What about you? This is Christmas Eve. The moment each year when we focus on and celebrate God sending His Son to be our Savior. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you, have you experienced Christ? Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 presents a problem for us. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We can't do enough to earn eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved for good works, not by good works. That's the warning. That's the warning. It's not being saved by the things that we do, but we're saved to do good works once we're saved. Good works don't save us. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Listen, the greatest Christmas gift is not under the tree, but in the manger. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? We all come the same way. For Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that's just not a physical death. That's a spiritual death. That's a death for all of eternity in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. The free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. And why? Well, John 3:16 tells us it's because God loves us that the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And how was that love demonstrated in giving of Jesus? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Jesus went to the cross as an act of God's love for us to save us from sin by taking our place and taking our punishment that we deserve, paying for our sins with His blood and dying in our place. And all we need to do is confess that we believe and accept that Jesus did that for us, and that after He died and was buried, that He rose from the dead, and He's able to give us victory over death. Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. And then all we have to do is reach out and ask. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Have you received the greatest gift ever given that was in that manger in Bethlehem those 2,000 years ago? The gift that God gave for Christmas to each one of us. Have you received that gift? Someone wrote, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an accountant. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Again, John 3:16. Would you recite that with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this narrative of the birth of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that every one of us, all those who are watching or listening to this message, that would be convicted by the Holy Spirit of their need for a Savior, and that they would, by faith, reach out and receive the salvation that Jesus has prepared. And Father, we just place it all before You for Your praise and for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great evening.